In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. Well, good morning. Good morning to you. How are you? You okay? We're talking about joy this morning, and it's the third Sunday of Advent, and as I was thinking about this particular theme and our church, actually, I was thinking, man, I have experienced so much joy in this place. And drop-in has been a pretty big source of joy, being with people from our neighborhood on the streets. It's so awesome to be with people who are so real. I'm going to put this pic down. I'm playing with it here. So awesome to be with people who are so real and honest and authentic and genuine in their lives and in their faith. And there was one time when I was with a microphone asking everyone, how are you feeling? What's going on? How is everyone doing today? And someone said, horny. And I had the microphone, right? So, oh man, that was what an awesome, wonderful thing to say in church, right? Like, to be honest like that. But I was also thinking, I'm not sure if we can address that here in this gathering, to have someone come and lay hands on you or something like that, right? But anyway, that was one small little moment of laughter, of the many kinds of laughter we have together here in this place. Then I was also thinking how, actually, I was standing on this very stage once as Jennifer, my wife, walked down that hall, and I saw her come out of the office, and I can't really put into words the joy of that moment. Andy was standing here with me, with Nathan. Many of you were here with me that day. A different kind of joy, right, than the joy that I just addressed in drop-in. I was about to say the horny joy, but well, there it is, I've said it, but a little bit different. Violet, you and I will talk about what I've just said later, okay? Anyway, and then also last week during worship, as we had some prayer for people who were feeling sick or ill, and someone experienced healing. Andrew came up and shared that he had experienced some healing. How is your shoulder, by the way, today, Andrew? Yeah. Different kinds of joy in that moment, the joy of the kingdom of God crashing into the flesh and bone of someone's body. So we are going to talk about joy this morning and its relationship to Advent, to the Christmas story. And many of us are familiar with Advent, the name Advent. We're familiar with that term, but not many of us are familiar with the meaning of this word. And I would say even it's a sacred word. Many of us think that what we are doing in Advent is somehow climbing back into the Old Testament and sort of make believing that Jesus has not come, and so doing, mustering up this expectancy for the birth of Christ, right? It's like getting a gift on Christmas and then telling someone, or a person telling you, pretend that you haven't received this for the next 4 weeks. But it's already in your hand. It's already in your life, right? Now, Advent in the church has not always been thought of in this past tense way. Advent comes from the Latin adventus, which means the coming or the approach. And since about the 12th century in Christianity, Christians have spoken of the threefold coming of Christ. Once, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, as a baby. Now, daily in our lives through and in his Spirit, and once in some future unknown time and place when Jesus comes in the fullness of his glory and kingdom and we see his face. And so it's in this spirit that Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, the French monk in the early mid to 12th century, writes, about the advent, the coming of Christ, like this. In the first instance, Christ was our redemption. In the last, he will appear as our life. In this middle coming, and I love this, he is our rest and consolation. The threefold comings of Christ. So Advent is not just about the pretend or make-believe as if Jesus has not come. It's a real waiting for a coming that is yet to happen. We have not fully experienced the coming of Christ, friends. We are longing for that day. In fact, the whole earth, the scriptures say, is groaning for that day. Is that a waiting that we can identify with? Absolutely. It hasn't happened. So the waiting of Advent is not pretend. It's real. But it's also a celebration of the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago, and in the ways in our lives, in our hearts, in our community that he comes, bringing healing to Andrew, redeeming a person like myself's life through Jennifer, and I'll share more about that later, through the laughter of friends and all the other ways that we experience joy. Advent reminds us of the past, present, and future coming of Christ, and therefore it connects celebration with waiting for Jesus. And that's really the Christian experience, isn't it? We celebrate all the good things God has and is doing, and yet we long for the fullness of all the things that he will one day do. In the Vineyard, we call this the already and the not yet. Living in the tension of the already and the not yet. And this is what we are doing in a kind of intensive way in Advent. Celebrating and awaiting. Already, not yet. So, as we go through this sermon this morning, if at any moment you feel a spring of joy coming to you through the Spirit of Christ, I welcome you to come forward, take this lighter, and light one of the candles as a way to physically say to everyone that the joy of Christ, the joy of his coming, has somehow filtered into your life right now. Okay? So feel free, even if I'm in the midst of a tear-filled, heart-wrenching story, just come up in the middle of it and light the candle. And so, Lord, we welcome your joy. We thank you for you being the God of joy and your entrance into our world 2,000 years ago. Thank you for the joy that you are pouring out right now. And we thank you for that future joy that will far exceed anything we can ask for or imagine. My one sadness about the Gospels, if I were to have one, is that there's no story of Jesus laughing. There's stories about him weeping. There's stories about him sleeping. There's stories about him sweating. Remember the story about him sweating? It's pretty intense. But there's no verse in the Gospels that says Jesus laughed. And I think if we had a verse like that, it would do so much to help us see and recognize him as a God of joy. So, as a bit of a experiment, an imaginative experiment, I'm going to show you a video from The Passion of the Christ in which Jesus is making a table. And you know what? In the first century, the tables were pretty low. People sat on the floor. And in the scene, Jesus has the bright idea of making a table that people will sit on chairs to eat at. And his mother is basically thinking he's a lunatic. But I want you to just notice here how he's smiling and laughing and kind of has this joyful aspect to him. Now, of course, this isn't taken from a real gospel story, but just to get the imagination rolling this morning of what it might have been like to be around Jesus when he smiled or when he laughed, because certainly he did. And this is maybe what it might have looked like. So it's about a minute or so. Okay, most of us don't think of Jesus that way, right? Playful, a little bit joyful. Most of us think of him like Eeyore, Eeyore lives in the 100 acres wood in a place that's called rather sad and boggy, or something like that. And so I'm going to show you a another 1 minute clip of Eeyore's classic one-liners. Okay?
It's a good morning, which I doubt.
However, yeah, now, did I get your tail back on properly, Eeyore?
No matter. Most likely lives it again anyway.
Poor dear. You know, I may have just the thing.
Up, up, up you go.
There you are.
It's an awful nice tail, Kanga. Much nicer than the rest of me. It's not much of a tail. But I'm sort of attached to it.
Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey.
Might take a day or two, but I'll find a new one.
End of the road. Nothing to do. And no hope of things getting better. Sounds like Saturday night at my house.
Sounds like Saturday night at my house. So some of us think of God a little bit like Eeyore. What I mean is that we think of him as so serious at best, or as a bummer at worst. And coming to church like Eeyore's party on Saturday night or something. Some of us think of God like that he couldn't possibly ever crack a joke or enjoy something, laugh, smile, right? And I want to say this morning that we only receive the joy of God if we can understand God as a God of joy. To the extent that you can see or envision a God of joy, will be the extent that you can experience the joy of God. And if we don't see Jesus in this kind of joyful posture, none of us will want to celebrate or welcome or anticipate his coming. It would be like getting excited about someone like Eeyore coming into your birthday party. Right? So what I'd like to do in the time that we have left this morning is look at three portraits of Jesus in this kind of key of joy, with a view to us understanding him as the God of joy, and therefore getting excited about the arrival of his joy into our lives. So if you have a Bible or a device that you want to follow along with this first story, this is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 or 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it's the story, most of us have heard of it and are familiar with it, of Jesus' first miracle when he goes to the wedding in Cana. So I'll read this, and if you have it, you can follow along. If you don't, that's no problem. You can enjoy listening to the story here. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. I love this story because, first of all, Jesus was invited to a party, to a wedding, and actually went. Think of some friends in your life or some people in your life who you are always extending invitations to and who never come. And think about what you think of them in terms of being joyful or enabled to party with you. Jesus apparently is not like that. He was invited right from the first verse, it says, and actually went to the wedding. There's something cool about that, that perhaps Jesus is the type of person who goes where he's invited. There's something joyful about that. And the issue that he is called in to deal with, to address, is this funny issue of there being no more wine. When you think about all of the things that we would call on God to help us with, running out of wine is probably not top of the list. And yet, there's something about Jesus that Mary understands that he would feel fine engaging with that issue. She has no problem in the story telling Jesus that there's no more wine, which says something to us about who he was, that he would be the type of person to get that that was an issue. Does that make sense? Mary knows and trusts that Jesus will understand this as some kind of dilemma, trivial, granted, though it may seem in the grand scheme of things. And we don't know why they ran out of wine. Was it that they were ill-prepared? Was it that they were poor? They hadn't, you know, budgeted well enough for the partying? Was it just that everyone was having such a good time and they ran out and they wanted to prolong the celebration? We don't know. But what we do know is that Mary asked Jesus to deal with this issue of wine running out, which says something to us about Jesus. And the outcome is that the party gets not only more wine, but the best wine. Remember, this is God on earth doing his first miracle. And his first miracle is to produce a vintage wine. Isn't that mind-boggling that this is the way he introduces himself? And as it says in John, that the way he reveals his glory is to produce the best wine for a wedding party. Most of us don't think of God first in these terms. And yet here it is, this first story, this first portrait of God. It's pretty cool. I like Simon and Garfunkel. How many of you like Simon and Garfunkel? Yes. The rest of you, we should listen to some Simon and Garfunkel. Anyway, I have a lot of their albums on CD, which now have been transferred to a digital format. And Jennifer, for Valentine's Day, bought me a special edition vinyl collection of all of their albums. On Valentine's Day, now, we don't really celebrate Valentine's Day. We kind of think it's a bit lame and a bit flowery and whatnot. And so we were going to sleep, and under my pillow is this box of something, and I look, and it's this Simon and Garfunkel collection, which I didn't need because I already have it in other two formats, and because it was Valentine's Day, we don't even care about Valentine's Day. And the reason she did that was purely for joy. It wasn't a necessity. It wasn't even a ceremonious day in our life, in our marriage. But she just did it because she knew it would bring me joy. And it would bring her joy too. She likes Simon and Garfunkel. And this is kind of the spirit that Jesus is moving in here in this story. They didn't need wine. You don't need wine to have a good time at a wedding. You don't need more wine if you've run out. And yet here he is producing more, and not only that, producing great wine. He doesn't only care about necessities. Many of us think of God as only interested in what we need. Don't ask me for anything that you don't need. If it's a dream, if it's a desire, if it's something that you just want because you enjoy it, I am not interested in that. Many of us think of God as inapproachable, unapproachable in that way. And yet here he is doing something for joy. Simon and Garfunkel. In other words, God cares profoundly about joy and is actually willing to do miracles to facilitate it. That's his introduction to us. This is who I am. I will work wonders to preserve and facilitate joy. Second portrait is where Jesus sends out the 72 to commission them to go and preach the gospel and to bring the kingdom by healing the sick, casting out demons, and so on. And in Luke 10, they return with joy because they have seen demons submit to the name of Christ. And if you've ever seen the name of Jesus do something like that, oh my goodness, I will tell you, you will experience the joy of the kingdom there. But what I want to focus on here is Jesus' response to these joyful returnees after they've been commissioned with the good news of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. In Luke 10:21, it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.'" Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you are filled with the Spirit, you will be filled with joy amongst all of the other good things that the Spirit brings. Joy is in there. In fact, Jesus, as it's described by the writer of Hebrews, is said to be above his companions because God anointed him with the oil of joy. He's different than other people because he has a particular anointing, and we know that that was an anointing of the Spirit to preach good news to the poor, etc. But it was an anointing of joy and an oil of joy that somehow dripped through the whole of his personhood, the whole of his existence, the whole of his life. And in this moment in Luke, he is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to ask a few people to come up here. I've asked two of you, but feel free if there's anyone else who wants to kind of be part of this. I would like to invite anyone who wants to come and to try and demonstrate what it would have looked like for Jesus to be full of joy in this moment. So Jan and Richard, why don't you guys come up? And if anyone else wants to join, I want you, without words, to try and communicate to the rest of us with your body what it must have looked like, what it might have looked like to have been full of joy through the Holy Spirit, okay? And on the count of three, you're going to do whatever you're going to do. I don't know. This is going to be crazy. Are you ready? Anyone else want to join these two? You guys are shy. Why don't you come here where everyone can see you? Let's get you up here on the stage, Jan and Richard. Yeah, that's right. Let's give him a clap. Okay, so on the count of three, I want you both to, with your body or whatever you want to do, to communicate what the joy of Jesus might have looked like, okay? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Looks a little bit like a YMCA dance with half the enthusiasm, maybe, but. Okay, great. That's great. Thank you so much. Now, this is a wonderful word here in this scripture that Jesus rejoiced. And the word actually is a very physical and demonstrative word, a very expressive word. And it comes from the Greek word which connects much or a lot and leap. Basically, getting so glad that you leap for joy or that you leap in celebration. Now, just picture this for a moment. Just picture Jesus leaping and jumping because he's so glad in celebration. I can see some of you smiling as I'm saying this. Just picture it. Picture his feet leaving the ground. Like, let's do a little slow motion National Geographic moment here. Jesus pounces off the ground. He's in the air. What are his hands doing? Oh, maybe they're, I don't know, is it kind of a windmill? What's his face looking like? How high are his eyebrows on his face? I see so many smiles here. There's something about picturing Jesus as a God of joy, as this scripture portrays him, that makes you feel attracted to Jesus. Right? If you ever wonder if God is a God of joy, picture him leaping as this scripture portrays him, because he was so glad that people had gone out and found and discovered the joy of the kingdom. In other words, God is joyful and bouncily so, expressively so, childlike in his joy. Puppy-like, yeah. Yeah. That's why, by the way, when we dance, it can be so powerful. If you've ever been in a church setting where people have just gone bonkers and danced, there's something about God that comes into your soul that nothing else can do. I hate to say it in such black and white terms, but when you see the people of God dance, it communicates something about the God that we worship to each other, and you feel it in your soul in a different way. So I bless you guys to dance privately, publicly, you know. If you feel shy, like some of us do about dancing in public, you could dance before God at home. That might actually help you feel less constrained to dance in public. But there's something about that bounciness that is reminiscent of the Spirit of God in Jesus in this moment. And finally, this ornament here that's hanging. What does all this have to do, as many of us are experiencing not the bounciness, not the transformative power of the joy of Jesus, but perhaps the agony or the suffering of the not yet of his kingdom, where the waiting seems to be the major note in the song that we are singing? What are we to do then? What does joy have to do with this moment? In Hebrews 12, 1-2, this is what it says. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And listen to this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Don't think for a second that Jesus only had joy when things were going well. Yes, he was not bouncing up and down like a child on the cross. But he had a vision of joy before him, even in the moment as the nails were going into his hands, that he could see somehow. And for us, perhaps it's that vision, maybe of the joy coming the next morning. Today's been a bad day, maybe tomorrow will be better. But if not that, perhaps it's the joy of that one final moment when he comes for us in fullness, in body, when he makes everything new, when all the tears you have ever cried are wiped away, when all the pain you have ever felt is washed away, when all the sickness, all the death, all the sadness is swallowed up in the fullness of God's kingdom. Do you have a vision of that day coming for you when he comes for you? And when you see his face, do you remember that this earth is not all that there is? It will be made new. You will be made new. And this person that we believe in, that we sing to, that we hear whispers of his voice, we feel the sprinkles of his presence on our body at times, we will see his face. In the same way that he came as a baby and people saw and touched and heard his voice, we will see him. So as we are called to take up our cross and follow this Christ, do you also have a vibrant technicolor vision of the joy of that day when Jesus comes? The waiting is real. We are waiting in pain and agony and suffering for answered prayers, for fulfilled desires, for God to call us into the thing that we sense he's made us to be. Do you know in the midst of all that, that there will come a day when you see his face? Joy was the source of Jesus' endurance in that moment of the cross. I think this is why the scriptures say so beautifully that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength. In the midst of crushing difficulty, darkness, agony, we are to have somehow a vision like Jesus of the joy set before us, that we would therefore be able to endure. Perhaps this is what James talks about when he says, consider it joy when you face sufferings and trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and eventually character. Do you know that this is not for nothing? That it's producing something in you, and that therefore it can be joy? One other thing I want to say is that though we have that vision of that moment somewhere in the distance, that moment can break in at any moment here in the present. We believe that the presence of the future can happen in any moment and that the kingdom can come. In fact, we pray for and long for it to come now. I told you I would tell you a little bit about why Jennifer walking towards me was such a joyful moment. Well, some of you know, and some of you may not know, that before I was married to Jennifer, I was married to someone else. She committed adultery for a year, and then for the next year after that, didn't know if she wanted to pursue reconciliation with me, though I was open to it. Eventually, I said I couldn't do it anymore because she didn't want to pursue that reconciliation, and so I said, if you don't want to, then I'm going to divorce you. Painful process. In the midst of that, you can imagine the agony and the sorrow and suffering and cross-like nature of my life. And there was one day that I was in my room crying and crying out to God in prayer, because I had no idea where the heck he was, when his joy was going to come, although I knew that he promises resurrection. I had no evidence of it in my life. And you know what? And this is absolutely true. I was by myself in my room lamenting all of this before God, and all of a sudden, I felt the Spirit of God come upon me, and I started laughing my guts out. There was no reason to laugh, believe me. And I must have laughed for 10 or so minutes in my room. Hard. I won't demonstrate what that sounded like. But it was the presence of the future vision of joy crashing into my body, giving me strength and hope. You know, I stand here and I feel pretty joyful. That's not because everything in my life is going according to my plans. And in that moment, I felt tangibly the kingdom of joy crash into my life. And it gave me the endurance and the strength I needed to keep walking. Now you know why that moment was so joyful for me. Because that was the foretaste in my room of what happened that day almost 2.5 years ago when we got married. And even more than that, the foretaste of that eventual day when all the sadness will be wiped away. I'll experience that, and so will you. So even though I talk about this future joy, don't think for a moment I mean that it's going to remain in the future. Be open to the surprise of it coming and touching you now. So in conclusion, in Advent, we celebrate and await the coming of Christ, the God of joy. Jesus is the God who cares profoundly about the joy of his people. He works miracles for it. Who is himself joyful, expressively, bouncily so. And who always has a vision of joy before him, even in those darkest, most agonizing moments. This Jesus, our Savior and Messiah, came 2,000 years ago. He is coming to you now, right now, friends, through his Spirit. And he will come for you in that last and final day. And you will see his face. And listen to the words of Jesus to you in John 15. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Complete joy is the point of all of this. So may the God of joy come to you that you may experience the joy of God. So Jesus, you are the joy of every longing heart. You are the joy that is immense and good. Thank you for the ways that this joy burst upon our earth 2,000 years ago. We celebrate that. Thank you for the ways that you pour out your Spirit of joy upon us now in our present lives and experience. Thank you for the promise that joy will be fulfilled, that sadness will be swallowed up one day when you come for us. The picture that I have is related to that scripture in Hebrews, which talks about Jesus being anointed with the oil of joy. And it's like he's putting his hand on him and doing this. Right? The oil that's on him, sprinkling it on us. And I feel like it relates to two modes of life right now for us. One is that you already feel some joy. And I actually feel like God wants to bless that. And to give you more joy. More wine, more joy. Maybe the best is yet to come. And also for those of you who feel like you are in a season where you don't have joy, where it feels blue as this ornament here, and he's wanting to sprinkle you with the gift of joy. You can't muster this stuff up. It's not about whipping up some kind of happy existence or positive thinking. This is a gift of the Spirit. So if either of those two resonate with you, those invitations that Jesus would bless the joy and multiply and extend the joy that you already have, or that you need his joy and you want to open yourself to receive that as a gift, we'd like to invite you to receive prayer. So if you want to pray for people, I welcome you to come up to the front, make yourself known, hospitable. And if you want to respond to either of those two invitations about joy, you can come up here or you can find somebody near you. And we'll just take some time to pray for one another about the Spirit of joy.